Good morning. Today's reading is in Mark chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. May God bless the reading and understanding of his word.
Hello again. Good morning. Okay. That never happened. Hello, everyone. Good morning. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Okay. Yeah, so, wow, there's been a lot of me this morning so far. I'm sorry. I apologize. Yeah, I had a pretty good week. Like I said, I was the religious wingnut on the campus. I spent one day at a booth that kind of like accepted us but didn't. And then I sort of went around campus and was like handing out pamphlets for our event. I also went, and I don't know about the ethics of this, but I pretended I was a student also, and I went to like every single booth and just talked to every single booth to see like how everyone was selling their own thing, right? You know, just seeing how do these people want to advertise what they're about and things. And it was very fascinating, especially talking to the Christian groups. Maybe I was a little cruel, but it was a lot of fun just seeing how like different groups answered questions and why they were doing what they were doing and what they were exciting. There was two in particular funny highlights. Was one, was anyone ever part of the America Club at the University of Auckland? Anyone know what the America Club is? Okay, so I go and I'm like, why are you called the America Club? And they're like, well, and I don't know if this is true, but this is what they said. They said, well, see, we're an old club. It's a Dungeons and Dragons club, by the way. It has nothing to do with America. So I'm like, well, why, right? So why are you called this? And they said, well, we're an old club, and see, 30 years ago, our president wanted to go around and tell chicks that he was the president of America. And so he called the club the America Club. There you go, Dungeons and Dragons. That's the type of people you get, I guess, in those clubs. And it was great, that was funny. The other group that I liked talking to was the animal rights group club. And you know what? You know what was really cool about them is they were just passionate. They like had this fire and this hunger, and I was just like, wow, that is exactly the type of person I would want advertising my club. Because some clubs were like, there would be a person be like, you wanna join the club of boring? No, I don't want to join the club of boring, right? But they were like, animals! We love them! And then argument, reason, and oh my goodness, and this and that and the other thing, and please sign, oh my goodness, well, animals! And they were just like, and you just could feel it. And it was, I was like, I felt, and like this wave of guilt came over me as I thought of all the things I've done to animals over my life. And the what? Yeah, I was being a little, it was interesting because I was talking to them and again, I was being kind of cheeky and I was trying to ask questions to kind of, because often animal rights people aren't always consistent in all sorts of things. And I was trying to draw these out, but in a good natured way. And it was funny, at the end of the conversation, they were like, you know what? We just want to thank you because all day, all we've been getting is people who wanted to argue with us and bug us and make fun of us. But you like really had some good questions and really like wanted a dialogue. And we don't know if you're actually just trolling us, but we're really appreciative of this, and thank you. And I thought that was really, I took that as a good thing, because I always strive to try to communicate, especially with people I don't necessarily agree with, in a good natured fashion. And that was a highlight for me. But yeah, so that was at the university. And my van broke down. That was awesome. A+. That was great. But it's fixed now, so that's good. And that was my week. Yeah. Okay, so we can pray, and then we can get into our text here. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would bring us an understanding of it, an understanding of this Lenten season that is coming up, and just that truth and sacrifice are good things, Lord. And so we pray that anything that is of me would fall away and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. In your most heavenly name we pray, amen. So, it's Lent. Anyone know what Lent is? Is it the time where we lend money to everyone? Is that including me? No, okay, yeah. Right, right. And why does it last 40 days? Anyone know? The answer was read to you. Jesus, that's always the right answer. But what about Jesus? The what? Well, that Lent is to prepare us for that event at Easter. But why the 40 days for Lent? Charlotte, pastor's wife, who obviously knows the answer, yes? 40 days in the wilderness, right. He spent 40 days in the wilderness, and that's where we get the 40 days. And Lent is a time of repentance, of fasting, of preparing, of the coming of Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's a time of self-examination, of reflection, and sacrifice. And in the early church, Lent was also a time to prepare for new converts to baptism. So anyone who's interested in being baptized, wink, wink, this is the best time to go through that course. Let me know at the end of the service. And today's Christians, Albert, we focus also on our relationship with God, and we often choose to give up something or volunteer giving ourselves up for something. And so that's a common practice at Lent, is that you sacrifice something. Does anyone go to McDonald's? Anyone like McDonald's? Except for the animal rights people. But you know, I love McDonald's, I admit. And you know, they have this burger there that you may scratch your head, the Filet-O-Fish. Have you ever wondered why on earth do they have that Filet-O-Fish? Like, what's the deal? Like, the Filet-O-Fish. Oh my goodness, I'm in New Zealand. And you don't know French. You call it the fillet of fish? Really? No wonder they always look at me like I'm on crack cocaine when I fillet. It's the Filet-O-Fish. No. Oh, you say it like that. Oh, well, you're Christians. That's great. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Okay, good. Okay, in Malaysia, they got it. They got it right. Okay. Well, okay. Well, this is interesting. Okay. This is landmark. This is epic. Okay. Anyway, the reason they do that is because Catholics. Catholics normally, they fast, and on Fridays in particular, and so the Filet-O-Fish was actually created for Catholics for the Lenten season. So there you go. McDonald's has its own little Christian roots there. What? Yes, we can be all cynical. They just want to make money, or it can look, oh, hey, they're respecting the religious traditions of Catholics. There we go. Glass half full, Charlotte. Glass half full. So, now Sundays in Lent often aren't counted in that 40 days because each Sunday represents a mini Easter, right? So, and it's to celebrate the victory of Jesus, victory over sin and death. And so often in the West, Christians give they don't count Sundays. But, you know, a lot of people, they kind of feel that cheapens it. And in the East, they don't. Yes? Right, it's 46 days if you include Sundays. But some people just decide it's better if they just cut it off completely until Easter. So this is a time in the Christian tradition where Christians all over the world sacrifice something. And I have to emphasize, not for diet purposes, okay? I see this all the time. I'm giving up chocolate. And that's fine. I understand. You know, a lot of people have a craving for chocolate. But if you're using that as kind of like a diet, I don't know. You know, if I sacrifice food, you're not supposed to just sacrifice food so that I can look good. I don't know how I'd have to sacrifice a lot of food. But I just, you know, but what I think what you're supposed to do is when you sacrifice something, you're supposed to take that object that you've sacrificed and the time that you would have put into it, the money you would have put into it, that you take all that time and all that money and you put that into something for God or something good. Someone's asked me during the week, you know, what should I sacrifice for Lent? Was it you, Nathan? Yeah. And I suggested, you know, give up going out to eat. I think he said, no, that's too hard. But I said, you know what? Give up going out to eat and then use the money you save from going out to eat to give to the poor, to the food bank or something like that. I mean, that's the type of thing you're supposed to be doing at Lent. For me in particular, I'm giving up card games and cheese. Cheese because I love it, and card games because it's what's currently taking most of my, you know, my private time. When I'm always thinking about how can I destroy those university students, which isn't a good attitude to have. So I'm giving up card games and I'm giving up cheese, except at the church camp. At the church camp, cards is always essential there. And the reason for that, and the idea is that I use that extra time to focus on God, to use the time that I would have spent playing cards instead to be in prayer or to study the scriptures or something like that. And so that is what Lent is about. But that brings us then to an objection, I think, that people often have with Christianity. And Lent is a perfect time to talk about that. And that is that Christianity is oppressive. And that Lent is just one of those many examples where Christianity oppresses people. You know, it tells you to sacrifice things. It tells you that you have to do certain things. It constrains your freedom. And the objection goes, you know, something like this. Sacrificing yourself for God takes away your freedom. And depending on what you are sacrificing for God, it can often lead you to oppressing other people, right? Other people who are different from yourself. And you start to take away the freedom from others. This is a very common objection that Christians, we're always trying to sacrifice things for ourselves, and then we're trying to push that on other people. And people who believe they have to sacrifice themselves for God, the argument goes, are not really free. They are under the burden of trying to comply with some sort of set of divine, godly directives. And our culture believes everyone should be free to determine for themselves what is true. I mean, you hear that all the time. Everyone should be free to determine their own truth, what is right and what is wrong for them. That is a very common theme in our culture. Everyone should be allowed to choose their own purpose and plan for their lives. And God and sacrificing things for him is the absolute enemy of freedom. It harms and erodes freedom. That's the objection. Last night on Facebook, I almost commented on someone's post. I think it was, who was it? Darren, yeah. Yeah, you put up this poster, Star Wars. Only the Sith believe in absolutes. Right? Only the Sith believe in truth. Only the Sith believe there is a way that things really should be. And the idea, the whole point that Star Wars is trying to do there, it's encapsulating our culture. It's saying, that idea is evil and wrong. See Emperor Palpatine, Darth Vader. That idea that there is a truth, that there are standards, is evil. Pure evil. It's everywhere, all around you. You're bombarded with it all the time. That's the objection. So what do we say to that? Is Christianity sort of oppressive? Isn't at the very heart of freedom the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe without having to listen to someone else, especially an authority figure like a parent, a boss, or even God? And well, what I want to say to that is that in reality is that the idea of freedom, that idea of freedom, that we should just be able free to choose whatever we want, that idea of freedom is actually the really oppressive one. And that real, true, and liberating freedom can be found in the gospel of Jesus. And here are a couple reasons why. The first reason is that real freedom comes from the truth. It comes from the truth. I mean, a few weeks ago, I really talked about truth a lot. But that's exactly the opposite way in which our culture thinks. We feel like that if you have to comply with something, if you have to comply with some sort of truth, some sort of thing, if you're having to obey something, that's a lack of freedom. And that's because we have a culture of suspicion, right? People think that if you claim to have the truth, what you're really doing is trying to get power over other people. Claiming to have the truth is often viewed in our culture as a method of control. How to control people. Claiming to have the truth is a form of constraint, a way of controlling other people's behavior and getting power over them. For example, if I were to say everyone here should promote social justice, if I were to say that right now, we should all promote social justice, giving to the poor, that sort of thing, someone here might go, you're calling to everyone to justice, are you? Well, why are you calling everyone to justice? Is it because you actually love justice? Or is it because you want to start a revolution that will put you on top and give you power? And to be honest, I've been given that objection as a pastor. I mean, that's not my example, but I have been given that objection. In the book The Hunger Games, this is the objection given to Katniss. You know, are you mocking? You know, sorry if you haven't read the books or seen the movies. What's wrong with you? But you know, one of the things she struggles with is she, you know, people are wondering, is she doing this for her own power's sake? Is she doing this for her own gain, leading this revolution or what have you? And so she wrestles with this. You know, is she really trying to do this for noble causes? And people question that. They always question that. Or if I were to say to everyone here, everyone should obey God's word. Someone here might say, everyone should obey God's word, huh? Why should everyone obey God's word? Is it really out of a love for God? Or is it a way, your way, Mark, of establishing your moral superiority? Is it a way for you to justify yourself and to justify your oppressing and abusing or marginalizing or ignoring people who don't believe God's word? And you know, and I realize it sounds like I'm being pretty negative about our culture here, and in a way, yes, I am, but not in the way you think. But what's interesting is that this is exactly the way Jesus talked to the Pharisees, right? You remember how he talks to the Pharisees? You know, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and we all remember who the Pharisees are, right? You remember that little lame joke that I always say? The Pharisees are called the Pharisees because they weren't fair, you see, right? Because what they did is they would always put rules on top of people that they didn't really need to obey. So for example, if the rule was, you got to be home at 10 p.m. tonight. So what the Pharisees would do would be like, well, you have to be at home at 10 p.m., so we're going to create a new rule. You have to be home at 9 p.m., right? So the real rule is you have to be at home at 10 p.m., but they create this rule, you have to be at home at 9 p.m. Now, of course, if you come home at 9 p.m., you're not going to break the 10 p.m. rule. But here was the thing, is that sometimes people would come before 10 p.m., but they'd come after 9 p.m., and then the Pharisees would just crush them, and destroy them. And Jesus was calling them out on, because that wasn't fair, you see, right? It wasn't fair. And that's why they're called the Pharisees, right? The Sadducees are called the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see. That's how you remember it. This is total biblical, like, school. This is what they teach you. Yes, Charlotte? No, that's not why they're really called the Sadducees. It's just the advantage of English and awesomeness of the English language. But that's how you remember it. That's how the PhD who taught me Bible that taught it to me. So anyway, it's legit, I'm telling you. So when Jesus looks at the Pharisees, he says, you're claiming to have the truth, but your truth claims are just ways of getting power. They're just ways of justifying yourself. There's just ways of getting control over people. And so Jesus criticizes them for that. But here's the thing. If you insist that all truth claims are ways of getting power, that anybody who says they have the truth destroys freedom, you're wrong. Because one, that would be self-contradictory. Because if you say all truth claims destroy freedom, well then you have to ask, is that claim true? Because if it is, then that claim destroys freedom, right? Because if all truth destroys freedom, even that truth destroys freedom. And if it's not true, well, then it's not true. But here's the thing. Everyone makes truth claims. You have to. Therefore, it's not making a truth claim per se that leads to oppression. It's what the truth claim is. Example. I've used this story countless times before because it's one that really affected me when it happened. A few years ago, right, a man went into an Amish schoolhouse and slaughtered several little girls, Amish school children. Do you remember this story? Right? It was a horrible story. And one of the most amazing parts of that absolutely horrible story was that shortly before Carl Roberts, the guy who opened fire on the children, two sisters, Marion and Barbara Fisher, ages 13 and 11. Do we have anyone who's 13 or 11 here? Mm-hmm. Right. How old are you, Avery? 12. Right, okay. 13 and 11. So these guys' age, right over here. Marion and Barbara Fisher requested that they be shot first, that the others might be spared. Barbara was wounded while her older sister was killed. She said, "Kill me and let the rest go." Now, remember, these are Amish people. They don't watch television, right? They don't watch television. They haven't seen this in a movie. They don't go see movies. They don't believe in technology like that. So where would they have gotten the idea of dying for their friends at such a young age? And in fact, usually you could see the reporters themselves were amazed, and the community and the bereaved families not only forgave the man who did this thing, but took up a collection and prayed and forgave the widow and the children of the man who had done it. And by anyone's definition, the Amish are fundamentalists, from the modern day way of using the word. They're these close-minded people who believe these very fundamental truths, and they really stick to them, and they're not really willing to budge on them. They're fundamentalists, and they believe they have the truth. But have you ever heard anyone say about those two girls, "Oh, those two girls were fundamentalists. They thought they had the truth. They oppressed it," those little girls, that Barbara and Marion, that they oppressed it, everyone around them, by willing to sacrifice themselves. Of course not. Of course not. Why not? Because it depends on what the fundamental is. The fundamental in this case is a man dying on the cross for his enemies, a man whose last breath blesses the people around him and prays for their forgiveness. And if you take that into the very center of your life, then you begin to see that it's not truth claims per se that destroy freedom. It's what the truth claim is. And it's true, of course, that truth claims can be used to destroy freedom, but there's no freedom without the truth. Because as Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, later in the Gospel of John, the truth will set you free. You have to have the truth and be in touch with the truth to have real freedom, and only the truth will set you free. And true freedom comes from submitting to the truth, not creating your own truths. What do I mean? And I've talked about this before as well. We often think that freedom is the absence of restrictions. The fewer restrictions I have, the freer I am, right? That's what we often think. Freedom is not having any restrictions on anything I do. Wrong. Wrong. It's a total oversimplification. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, as you get older, as you will find, as I am finding, you can't just eat anything you want, right? Right? At a certain point, the doctor will say to you, "Look, there are a lot of these things you love eating, you can't eat them anymore. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to restrict your freedom. You're going to have to see them on the table, you're going to have to see them on the shelf, you're going to have to get near them, and you're going to have to go, no!" Right? Right? You're constrained. That's constraint. That's restriction. You have to give up your freedom to eat anything you want if you want to be released, if you want to be blessed into the richer, deeper freedom of good health and long life. If you want to, you can just eat anything you want, no restrictions. You know, you can be totally free, but then you'll have to lose both your health and go, and then shorter years, and you'll die, right? You can't have them both. Or another example, a lot of you have musical skill because, well, Asian, right? But at some point in your life, right, you had to make a decision, right? That is, you were going to restrict your freedom because you were going to practice, right? You're going to practice every day. You're going to practice a long time every day. You're going to practice, which means all kinds of stuff other people can do, you can't do. You don't have time. You're restricting yourself now, but only if you restrict yourself, then would you eventually be released into the far richer, deeper freedom of being able to perform, being able to express, being able to thrill a crowd, being able to compose, being able to just create magical music. All kinds of stuff you could never ever begin to do if you hadn't restricted your freedom here. You could never be released into that freedom there. This is the reason why, for example, a fish out on the grass isn't free, right? What happens to a fish on the grass? Right? It's sad. When I was a kid, I was cruel. A fish out on the grass has lost its freedom to move, even to live. You have to restrict the fish to the water. In the water, its strength returns and its power returns. It can swim away like lightning, right? It can be like, and then you drop it in the water, and whew, and it's alive again, right? What is our reason for life? What is our reason for existence? What were we made for? Look at the fish. It's so obvious that the fish is designed for the water. And when you put the fish in the water, it experiences real freedom. But when you put the fish in anything else other than water, or water at nice room temperature, what happens? It eventually dies. And the same is true with us. The more we live out of the water, the more we live out of the purpose we were made for, the more we live out of the environment we were designed to be in, the more we die. So what were we made for? So that if we give ourselves to it, we'll experience freedom. What is our logos, as the Gospel of John says? What is our purpose? What is our truth? What is our reality that we were made for? What is the environment that we as humans can truly experience freedom? What is it? Well, guess what? Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us it's his kingdom, his true church, a kingdom with him as king and the gospel as its constitution. Jesus shows another way, a way that uses power to empower the poor, a way that influences by serving, a way that seeks to be last, not first, a way that involves losing one's life in order to truly find life. He shows us a world and a way where death has no sting, evil is defeated by love, and sin has no power. You know, he shows us when people refuse to retaliate, choosing instead to return evil with good. When people love their enemies rather than fight them, bless those who persecute them rather than curse them, and pray for those who mistreat them rather than trying to get even. When people choose to serve rather than to be served, and to be killed rather than to participate in the killing of others. When people choose to put the interests of others before their own, to forgive even after multiple offenses, and to invest their own time and resources in serving others, we are in our environment. When people befriend the friendless, feed the hungry, house the homeless, serve sinners rather than judge them, and work to bring healing into people's lives and relationships, when we choose to live in a way that ascribes worth to animals, as the animal rights people will tell us, and the earth, rather than simply using them as means of gratifying ourselves, we are living the kingdom. We are living in the environment we were meant to. That is what the kingdom looks like when it is manifested on earth as it is in heaven, as the famous prayer says. For this is what Christ looked like when he came down from earth, or from heaven to earth. Any other environment will lead to your destruction. The less, this is important, the less a church looks like the kingdom of God, the more work a church needs to do. And we need to do some work, yes? Amen? Yes, right? And I'm not saying that as a criticism, but as a goal. As a goal that I think we can achieve because we have the gospel. I mean, the gospel are filled with the symbols of the kingdom, the basin, the cross, the tomb, the basin. Is that what you call it here? Like a thing for water, for feet, you know, or to wash clothes, you know, a basin. There you go. Right? Same thing I was saying, but different accent. Okay, so the basin was the equipment of the slave. Right? It was the equipment of the slave, and yet Jesus, the King of Kings, the King of the universe, used the basin to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus wasn't using a cheap illustration. The basin service was a part of who Jesus was. The cross is something we're asked by Jesus to pick up and carry. This act involves denying ourselves, dying to self in order to really serve. The tomb, followed by the resurrection, shows that death is defeated. It can't win. And we can't forget the fish. The fish, the symbol of the early Christian movement. Are you living in water, or are you suffocating on the beach? That's what you all have to ask yourselves. Are you living in the water or suffocating on the beach? Generosity, joy, mercy, and compassion. These are the marks of the new community. Freed from the grip of the kingdoms of this world, we salute a new king and sing a new song. Actually, we literally are singing a new song today. And we move beyond earthly borders and boundaries and passports, and we pledge allegiance to a new kingdom. Lent is a time of reflection and sacrifice. It is a time to prepare for the ultimate Christian holiday, the day we celebrate the resurrection, the day we celebrate the death of death, the day we celebrate the first day of the new kingdom, of the new environment that we were designed for. And I encourage you, if you sacrifice something this Lenten season, use the time and the resources you have freed up to focus on what you really are here for. Christ bought your freedom on the cross. Now, what are you going to do with that freedom? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for this Lenten season, Lord. And we pray that we would be a church that desires to see your kingdom exemplified, your kingdom shown, your kingdom lived out, your kingdom known, Lord. That ACPC would be known as a church that is excited about your gospel message, is excited about the good news, and that we would be just a place where that excitement is just oozing out of every member here. So I thank you for also those here who are visitors or who are non-Christians, Lord. I thank you so much for bringing them here, Lord. And I pray that they would feel welcome and just know that myself and so many others are so grateful that they are here. Pray for continued guidance and mercy. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen.